Heavenly Father, we come in your name and in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we humble ourselves before you. Father, what is man that you are mindful of us? The Son of Man, that you should have any kind of thought or concern for us. You created us a little bit lower than the angels, and you crowned us with glory and honor. You made us in your image and gave us the role of ruling this earth on your behalf and in your place. And we, Lord, are ashamed to say that as a race that we chose instead sin and rebellion, we neglected all of your good gifts to us, and we chose instead that we would put ourselves in your place, that we would be gods, and that we would decide what's good and evil. And Father, because of that, this world is plunged into a curse of death and of sin, and every one of us, Lord, has inherited a sinful nature that from birth is dead set against you and inclined towards rebellion against you. And this just blows us away again, that in that state, while we were yet sinners, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on our behalf. In the place of sinners and rebels like us, you gave your one and only Son. And so we, Father, can do nothing except to just stand in awe of you, in awe of your beauty and your majesty, and especially, Father, in awe of your incredible, wondrous grace that you have poured out upon us sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray that that would be something that we would never get past, that we would never move past that stage of amazement at your love and at the goodness of Jesus Christ, and that you would continually press this home to our hearts, that we are sinners who are saved by grace, that we have a standing before you now, not because of anything good that we've done, not anything righteous that we've contributed, but solely because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our substitute. And so we ask that his name, that beautiful name, would be lifted up in this place today, even as we've sung these wonderful songs and these amazing truths about who you are and who Christ is. I pray that this song would continue to rise, and this theme of the love of God and Christ would continue to inform everything that we do and say and think and feel, not just here together in this place on this day, but as we go out into this world, into our regular, normal, everyday work weeks and school weeks. Father, may we be motivated by and fueled by the goodness of the grace that's shown us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in the light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And may you, in turn, Father, be pleased to continue to spread your grace and your goodness around, using us as vessels. May we have on our lips the good news of this gospel to everyone that we encounter. May we not regard them as vile, filthy sinners who we need to just hold at arm's length, but may we regard our coworkers and our classmates and our neighbors as sinners just like we are, in desperate need of the grace of God. May we be quick, Father, to point these people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you be pleased to save a multitude of our family and friends and members of this community and neighborhood, neighboring villages. Father, reap a harvest among us of souls, sinners that are being redeemed for your glory. I thank you, Father, for the ways that we can play a small part in that. And Father, I thank you for being gracious to us in hearing our prayers. I thank you for the prayers of this people on my behalf and on behalf of Ralph Johnson as we traveled to this conference this past week. And I thank you so much for answered prayers, for how it seemed evident to us every step of the way that you were blessing us and that you were providing safety and blessing one after another. And so we thank you, and I thank you for faithful prayers. And Father, I thank you also for hearing our prayers regarding Ron Roberts' friend, Carl. And we thank you for this procedure that he was able to have. And we ask now that you would restore him to full health. And may he know without a doubt that you are good and that you are God, that you are the one who has saved his physical life. Father, I pray that you'd work in his inner man and heal him and restore him and forgive him. Father, I thank you for doing that in Ron's life and the sickness that he encountered this week. Father, I thank you so much that you have raised him back up to health so that he might be active among us and among the people in our community who need to hear the good news of the gospel. And so we thank you for Ron and for the Clean and Free ministry and for the jail ministry. And we ask that you continue to bless their efforts and bless the gospel as it goes forth multiple times a week in those contexts. Father, I continue to pray on all of our behalf. We pray for our dear brother Monty and for Teresa. And we ask, Father, we continue to ask you boldly for full healing of this brother, that doctors would be able to identify what is wrong and agree on a course of action. And I pray above this, Lord, though we pray strongly and boldly for that, we pray that in the meantime that you would be strengthening Monty in the inner man, that you would be renewing him daily and reforming him and refashioning him into your image, that he might continue to have godly character worked into him and endurance and patience built into him through this trial. I pray the same for Teresa as she supports and as she waits and as she organizes and does everything helpful in this situation. Would you give her a sweet calm and rest? May she rest securely in your bosom. May she know your love and your friendship and your and just the fact that you are sovereign, that you care for her and that you care for her husband. Father, bless them, we pray. Bless us all, especially now as we turn to your word. Father, we need to understand truth. We've lived in a world full of lies this past week, and we desperately need to hear your truth. And we give you great praise and thanks for the fact that you have graciously given us truth, revealed in your word, and we now put ourselves under it. I pray especially today, Lord, for boys and girls and for teenagers, young people, young adults, that they especially, Father, would listen carefully and humble themselves under your word, and that you would change them and work in them and make Christ's image clear in them. Father, we all need to be changed, and so we ask now by your Holy Spirit to change us. May we know what your word says. May we not be content there, but may we also be inclined to do what your word says, to put it into practice. And I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to find ourselves back in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're back in that household section. This is that section of Scripture that discusses what it looks like to live under the lordship of Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul has been teaching through the whole book of Colossians. And now Paul's going to get very specific about how we do that, what it looks like, and not in these extraordinary ways, but in the normal everyday living of life. Like, for example, what does it mean to be a wife and a mother who lives under the lordship of Christ, living in the fullness of who Jesus is and what he has done? What does it look like in terms of your relationship with your husband? And we saw last week, Pastor Matt preached to the men, to all of those who are or who expect at some point in the future to be husbands and fathers. There's a particular word for you in this section about what it looks like for you to live under the lordship of Christ in the fullness of Christ. And this week, it's the children's turn. So, if you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3, if you don't have a Bible, you can look in front of the pew in front of you, right in the back, the thing that's facing you, and you should be able to find a copy of God's Word there. Turn in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3. I apologize that I can't point you to a page number, but if you have trouble finding it, and kids, I want you especially to take a Bible and to look at a Bible and ask an adult to help you if you need help finding Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to just read the section, the whole section, just so our parents don't forget what they need to obey. But we're going to focus on verse 20. But let me start at Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 17. God's word says this: "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And then the verse that we'll pay particular attention to this week, today, right now, is verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children, teenagers, listen up, because this is for you. This is God's word for you specifically. Okay, I'm not going to preach about children or about teenagers. I'm going to preach to children, to teenagers. Okay, so if you're in that category, if you have a parent or parents that you are living in their house and you're under their authority, then I want to speak directly to you today in that situation. Okay, pay particular attention today. You should pay attention every week, but pay special attention today because this is the word of God specifically for you. This is addressed to you, as we'll see in just a minute. And I want to help you understand what God's word is saying to you this morning so that if you understand it, so that you can actually live it, that you can obey it, that you can live in the light of what you know to be true. So the first step is to understand it. And what I'm going to do today with this verse is what your parents did when you were really little, when you had, say, a hot dog on your plate. It was too big for you to gum down all in one. So your parents cut, didn't they? They cut it up into smaller sections so that you could take smaller bite-sized pieces of hot dog and not choke yourself. Well, that's what we're going to do with this verse, verse 20. We're going to take the verse and then we're going to slice it into smaller pieces. And then the middle piece, we're going to slice it even finer so it can slide right down so that we can understand it and live it, okay? So here are the smaller pieces that we're going to break this down into. And if you have the back of your bulletins, you can write these down and maybe write some words that you hear or some sentences or some paragraphs, if you're older, about things that you need to remember and think about in the week to come. Here are the three bite-sized pieces that we'll talk about today. The address, that's A-D-D-E-R-E-S-S, I think. I think there's two D's, right? Okay, sorry kids, I don't even know how to spell. The address, A-D-D-R-E-S-S. Secondly, the command. And the last one, number three, is the reason. Here's the bite-sized pieces again. The address, the command, and the reason. Let's look at the address first, though. I remember when I was a kid that it was incredibly exciting to get something in the mail that was addressed to me. Most of the time, I couldn't care less about the mail because there was never anything in it for me. It was always adult stuff, you know, like long rectangular envelopes that had bills in them and flyers and letters, stuff that was addressed always to my mom or my dad. And, you know, I didn't look most of the time at the mail. My dad would bring it each day into the table in a big stack, and he'd plunk it on the table. And honestly, I didn't even bother most of the time looking through it, because every time I did, it was always nothing for me, everything for my dad. Every once in a while, though, hidden between the bills and the sale papers was something like this. This is a March 1984 edition of the Design News that was sent out every few months to those who were in the Lego club, which I was. And I loved it. I loved seeing this. And I especially loved seeing it that it was addressed to junior builder David Theobald, Box 117, Bimbrick, Ontario, LOR1CO. I love that. That's my name. This is for me. That was exciting to me. And it was especially exciting. You know, the one time that I did start looking at the mail pretty thoroughly was around this time every year, in the few weeks that was leading up to my birthday. Because, you know, at that time, the chances were a lot greater during those weeks that I wouldn't see so many of those long, narrow envelopes, but I'd find a big, like, boxy, square-looking envelope. And sure enough, I'd start getting letters that were addressed to Master David Theobald, Box 117, Bimbrick, Ontario. And that was amazing. And I was super excited, not just to see my name on there and the designation Master. Do you use that here in the United States? This is how you formally address an unmarried young man. Not Mr., but Master. And that sounded phenomenal to me. Addressed to Master David Theobald, right? And when I got cards like this, I really cherished them. And I opened them really carefully, really, really carefully. It was a birthday card, but what you had to do is cradle it, right? Because what happens with birthday cards a lot of times is that, yeah, you open it up and Grandma has sent a crisp $2 Canadian bill for my birthday. And that's pretty phenomenal. That whole deal is phenomenal, but it's great to see your name on mail, isn't it? I don't know if you get National Geographic magazines or highlights, but it's got your name on it. And it's for you. And it's special then. You read it carefully. And if it's a birthday card, you're very careful and cautious about what's inside of there. Very interested in what's inside of these things. Well, guess what? Right here in Colossians chapter 3, hidden between all sorts of adult stuff is a verse that's addressed specifically for you. Do you see it? It says, children. That's you, right? That's your name. That's what you're called. Do you realize that this is the Word of God? This is God's Word. And do you realize now that this is the Word of God that's addressed specifically for you? That's pretty wonderful. That's stuff to be excited about. Now, I don't know about how you think about church stuff, if you think that it's kind of adult stuff, you know, church is really just for grown-ups. I don't know what you think about the Bible, if you think that that also is just for adults and for grown-ups, and maybe you'll start reading it when you get a lot older, but certainly not right now. If you think that way, first of all, I'm sorry that you think that way, and I'm sorry if the adults have ever given you that impression that church and that God's Word is just for grown-ups, and that kids aren't really to be too involved in that kind of stuff. I'm sorry if adults give that impression. Let's just face it, kids. Adults can be real big meanies a lot of times, right? You don't have to nod your head. I don't want to get you in trouble. But when your grandparents were your age, they were taught that children ought to be seen and not heard, right? They were very strict with children. They didn't think children had anything really to say that was of any value. Nothing really important could come from a little kid, so you just need to be quiet and leave all the grown-ups alone. And it's been that way for a long time. It was that way even back in Jesus' day. We read in the Bible maybe you know this story, that there was a time when Jesus was walking on this earth and ministering to people, healing them and blessing them, that kids were wanting to come up to Jesus and sit on his knee and be blessed by him. And do you remember what the disciples, they were big meanies, do you remember what they did? They said to those kids, don't bother Jesus. He's far too important for little pukes like you. He didn't quite say that, but that's the idea. Kids, get out of here. Don't come here. Leave Jesus for the adults, for more important people. You've got nothing of value. He doesn't care about you. Do you think the disciples were speaking for Jesus? Do you think that that's what Jesus thought about kids? The answer is no. When Jesus heard the disciples talking to kids like that, the Bible says that he was indignant. And you know what that word means? It means he was really, really mad. He was fuming mad. And it was right for him to be mad. Okay, he said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them, that is the kids, he took them in his arms, on his knee, and he blessed them. Jesus cares about kids. And his strongest and his angriest words in Scripture are directed towards people that would want to either put children down or, worse, to tempt them and to lead them into sin. Do you know what Jesus said about someone that would dare tempt a child or lead a child to sin? He said about such a person that it would be better if they had a big rock tied around his neck like a dog leash, and if you threw him in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean so that he sunk to the bottom and died. That's what Jesus says about anyone that would mess with kids and make kids and lead kids into sin. I want you to understand, kids, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus cares about children. And I want you to see now that God's word, the Bible, is for you. Here you are addressed right here in the middle of grown-up talk. You're addressed by God himself through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And I think that that's pretty special. That's like getting a letter addressed to you in the mail. And so what do you do with letters like this? You should do the same thing with this. You know, when you get a letter like this, you're just so careful and you're so excited to see what's inside. And I would encourage you, do you see there in verse 20 that you're addressed? Well, now you've got to just be really eager, really excited, and really careful about what's coming next, because there's probably good stuff inside of it. There's probably some sort of treasure inside for you. I just wanted to point out, though, that this is addressed to you. And that should begin to help you understand what your response should be. Speaking of response, you read a story in the Old Testament about a young boy named Samuel. And he was trying to sleep one night, but he kept hearing someone call his name, Samuel, Samuel. And each time he heard it, he got up and he ran to his priest, to the older priest who was looking after him, and he said, "Eli, are you calling me?" And Eli hadn't called him, so this happened over and over again. "Samuel, Samuel." And the last time that it happened, the old priest, Eli, said to him, "Listen, Samuel, it's not me. This is what you do. Next time you hear someone calling you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and he heard again, "Samuel, Samuel." And this time he knew it was God speaking to him, and so he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is what your response should be when you come to verse 20 and it says, "Children, children," you in your hearts and in your minds, you ought to say, "Speak, Lord, this child is listening. I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to understand what it is that you have for me so that I can obey it." I encourage you to do that as we now look at this. We try to bite into this piece of hot dog that tells us what is inside of this verse. Let's look at the command, okay? And that's still too big of a chunk of hot dog. So we got to cut this one up into a few smaller pieces. It's too much to just talk about the whole command. So let's just take little bites out of it. And we'll do so by asking some very basic questions, okay? First, we could ask, what? What is being commanded of children here? And it's simply this, obedience. You know that word, right? It means to do what your parents have told you to do. The command is simply, from the Lord Jesus Christ, is you're to obey your parents. This means that you're to do exactly what they tell you to do, exactly when they tell you to do it. That's what true obedience is. Okay? You're to do exactly what they ask. So you don't stop short of it. You don't do a little bit and then leave off a portion of it. And you do it immediately. That's what true obedience is. If your mom has to ask you 3 times to clean up your room, have you obeyed her? No, you haven't. Obedience is when your mom says the first time, Junior, I won't use anyone's real name, Junior, clean up your room. The obedient child is one that says, yes, ma'am, or maybe you don't have to be that Southern. You can say, the obedient child is the one that does it right then and there without having to be asked a second time or a third time or a fifth time or a tenth time. Children, if your mom is pulling out her hair trying to get you to clean up your room, it should be obvious to you that you haven't obeyed her in the way that God has commanded you to obey your parents. And also, this command to obey, it implies that you do so with honor and respect, okay? Without whining, without complaining, without crossing your arms and stomping your feet and making a big scene. Obedience, the obedient child is the one that says yes immediately and does exactly what his or her parent has asked him or her to do. That's simply what obedience is. Okay, so don't think of yourself, don't try to get yourself off the hook by thinking that you're an obedient child if your mom or dad is always nagging you about doing stuff that you know that you should be doing. Obedience is doing exactly what your parents ask you to do, exactly when they ask you to do it, with a happy heart that isn't complaining or arguing. That's simply what obedience is. And then we could ask the second question, who or whom? Whom are children to obey? And the answer is, if you can see there in the Bible in verse 20, you're to obey parents. And there's an S, there's a little S on the end of that word, right? Parents. More than one parent. Now, I realize that this is a broken world and there's all sorts of bad things and sad things that happen that make it so that a child sometimes only has one parent, sometimes has no biological parents that they are connected with, and so they get placed into a home with other parents. I realize that that happens sometimes in our broken world, and it's not kids' fault. It's not your fault, but I want you to understand that God's original design, God's normal way of doing this is to give you a mother and a father. And do you see, I'm making a big deal about this, but I want you to see that there is that S on the end of parent. It means that it's plural. It means that you have more than one. And for most of you here in this church today, that applies to you. You have both parents. Who are you to obey? Just the strict one? Just the one that's actually going to pull out the spanking stick and spank you if you're disobedient? Is that the one that you obey? Are you going to just obey the parent that has the strongest, loudest, most firm voice? No, if you're going to obey the Lord, He's commanded you to obey your parents, both of them. Okay? And so you shouldn't, like I said, you shouldn't just obey the strict parent. You shouldn't ignore your mom over and over again and then really start obeying when your dad gets home. That's not obedience, okay? You're not, it's not right for you to ignore one parent and only obey the other. It's not right for you to get out of doing something that you don't want to do or to be able to do something that you really want to do by pitting your parents against each other. You know what you can say to the one parent to make that parent agree with you. And if you know that if you can get the other parent disagreeing, that you can get them fighting and quarreling with each other, and then all of a sudden, you fade into the background, and lo and behold, you end up getting what you want. Is that, do you think, obeying God, who calls you to honor and respect your parents and to obey them? No, you're manipulating your parents in order to get the outcome that you want. And that is sinful. That is wicked. That is rebellious. You don't play your parents and you don't play off of their weaknesses in order to get what you want. That's not obedience. Your parents are a gift from God to you. And you're called to honor and obey both of them, both your mother and your father. Now, another chunk here, another question that we could ask is when? When should we obey our parents? In what kinds of circumstances and areas is the obedience of children required by God? Here's your answer from verse 20. In everything. In everything. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking, because I remember being a kid. Okay, I remember it very clearly. So I can predict what you're thinking right now. You're thinking something like, really? In everything? I mean, if my parent commands me to sin, do I have to obey my parent then? That's how kids think, I think. I think that's how everyone thinks about something. We're people that love to just latch on to the exceptions, right? And we think that if we can just have the exceptions right, then that'll be an area where we don't have to obey, where we can exercise our rebellion. That's just kind of the way that our hearts work because we're sinners. That's the way that we're wired because of the fall of mankind. We want to just get out of doing what we know we're supposed to do, and so we point to the hard cases, like when your parent asks you to sin. And I think you know the answer to that. I think even in asking that question, should I obey when my parent is asking me to sin or commanding me to sin? You know the answer is no. You know that you have a higher authority, and that is the authority of God. And if your parent is commanding you to do something that God has commanded you not to do, you know who you need to obey. You need to obey God rather than your parents. Okay? If your mom or dad tells you to beat someone up at school or to cheat on a test because they didn't have time to study with you, then you need to respectfully disobey them. If your parents or any adult, for that matter, touches you or asks you to touch them in areas that are inappropriate and private, then you must say no, because you need to obey God rather than man. Okay? And remember what God says, what Jesus says about those who would lead a child into sin. It'd be better if that person was buried in the bottom of the sea. But you must not obey your parent at that point. You must obey God. So yes, there are exceptions. But isn't it true, I think, for most of you, I think it's fair to say that generally, especially when we're talking to children who are in a church, children that typically have godly parents, isn't it fair to say that you've never had to exercise that option of saying, no, mom and dad, I'm not going to obey you here because I need to obey God? Have you ever had the opportunity to do that? Generally speaking, I think, I'm not going to say it never is going to happen or never has happened, but I think it's fair to say, and I think it's fair to talk like the Apostle Paul talks, that for all practical purposes, because your parents are godly and because they love you, they're never going to command you to sin. They're going only to command you to do the things that are right and good and true. And so in your life, I think it's fair, I think you understand what this is saying, that in everything you're to obey your parents, practically speaking. Okay? Let's talk about that for a minute, though. Everything? What does everything mean? It means everything. We've already talked about the oddball exceptions, but let's just talk about everything. That means every single area of life that your parents are talking to you and leading you and growing you and teaching you in and commanding you in, every one of those areas, you must obey them. Obey them about eating vegetables, okay? Obey them about how much sugar that you can have in a day. Obey them in terms of the amount of television that you can watch. Obey them in terms of their spiritual leadership over you. Obey them concerning how they restrict your use of the internet and technology. And listen, young people, your parents, you can't just say, I'm not going to obey here because my parents know nothing about technology. Okay, they don't have the first clue about how this device works. So they know nothing about that. I don't need to obey them in this. You need to obey them in everything, including that, especially that, because those technologies, those devices can lead you into some very dark and sinful and wicked places. And your parents are given to you by God to protect you from that. You need to obey them. And let me even say this. Maybe your parents don't have a clue about technology. They don't even think to tell you that you need to give them your phone every night before you go to bed. Okay, that's not even on their radar screen right now, but you know that you ought to. And you know that if your parents did know more about the technology, they would be insisting on it. You can obey your parents and honor and respect your parents. You can follow your parents' leading even when they don't tell you the specific thing to do. Do you follow? You know what your parents believe and what they want from you. And so you don't have to have everything listed out for you. You're to obey your parents in everything. Okay? About whom and when you can date, what age it's appropriate for you to date. It's not obedience when you have a secret girlfriend or boyfriend at school that your parents don't know about. Okay? When your parents have the authority and the right to instruct you and command you in terms of what you ought to wear to school. And so, girls, you shouldn't wear a halter top underneath your turtleneck just until you get to school and then take off your turtleneck because your parents aren't around. You're to obey your parents in everything, in every aspect of life. There's nothing that is outside of their jurisdiction, their domain, their authority over you. Obey your parents in everything. So what do you think about that? We've choked the hot dog pieces down, and maybe at this point you're feeling kind of sick to your stomach. I mean, that's a gross hot dog. That's disgusting. I was expecting all this talk about birthday cards and treasures inside. Pastor, you were leading me up to think that this was going to be really good and exciting stuff for me to listen to. And here you're just telling me to obey my parents, both of them, in every single area of life. How is that treasure? And I hope that you can see that it is a gracious gift from God to you. If you have two parents, a father and a mother, who are godly, who love Jesus, and who are seeking to obey the Lord when he has commanded them to bring you up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and they make these rules, they tell you to do these things, not because they're fuddy-duds, not because they don't want you to have any fun whatsoever, but it's because they love you. And it's because they know, and God knows, which is why he designed it this way, that if you didn't have parents, and if you didn't have to obey your parents, then you would immediately and quickly run down the path of destruction that leads to hell. You kids would destroy yourselves if you were left up to yourself. And that's nothing personal against you. That's not because you're just a dumb kid. That's the same for every single one of us. If we were left up to ourselves with no authority and no rules, we would destroy ourselves. We would follow in the path to sin because that's what we love to do. That's what our nature really wants to do. And it would send us to hell. But God has graciously given us parents, and he's given those parents authority, and he's asked you to obey your parents' authority so that you don't go down that path to hell, so that instead you go to the path that leads to life. The Bible says to your parents that they need to raise you and lead you in such a way that when you're older, that you won't turn from that path, that you'll recognize the beauties and the glories of serving the Lord and giving your life to him so that you might live for him for all of eternity. Do you see that this is treasure? It's better than $2. I mean, really, $2. Even in 1984, that was pretty lame. Okay? But it's better than $20 in a birthday card. That's better than a winning Powerball ticket in a birthday card. We're talking about eternal life with God in heaven forever and forever. This is primarily the means by which God has ordained to bring you into that life. And he graciously just asks you to obey your parents and to honor your father and mother. And if you need to know more about why this is treasure, think about another place that you are addressed in the Bible, another place that the Apostle Paul talks about this. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and he says this to you, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." And then he says, this is the first command with a promise. There's a promise attached to this, that if you are obedient and honoring and respectful to your mother and father, then you will live a good, long, fruitful life under the blessing and the smile of God. Does that sound at all like treasure to you? To enjoy a good and full and healthy and long life. And the implication is not just here and now, not just till you're 80 or 90 or 100, but forever. This is a pathway by which you can eventually learn about Jesus and trust in Jesus so that you can have eternal life forever and ever, right? Under the blessing of God, that's a long life to live until you're a million, billion, trillion, bazillion and more and longer. This is treasure, treasure indeed. Better than $2, better than $20, better than $1 billion. Eternal life awaits those who are, among other things, obedient to their parents. But you still might be asking, why? I know this. Again, remember, I know what it was like to be a kid. Okay? And I have a kid. I've got a couple of kids now. And I know that, well, see, Johnny, he is almost a year old, and he's just now maybe starting to talk. I mean, it's not really talking, but we like to think it is, because this sounds kind of, if you really listen and you want it to say this, then he's kind of saying dada, dada, right? But you got to really listen hard for that. He's not really talking, but he'll be talking before long. And in a couple of years, I'm going to predict that his favorite word is going to be why. And the reason I know that is because that was his brother's favorite word around that time. And not just his brother, but that was his daddy's favorite word. And not just when he was 3, but basically up until the time that he was 38. All right? Why? We say, why? And this is the word that leaps to your lips, right? When your parents ask you to do something, you're like, why? Why do I have to do that? And most of the time, I think it's fair to say that parents are frustrated by that because you ask it all the time. And so you probably just by now get angry, frustrated responses to that question. Like, because I told you so, that's why. Or because I'm your parent, that's why. As if those are wonderful reasons and very satisfying to you. You're like, oh, I never thought about that. Okay, that makes good sense. No, parents don't really give good reasons to the why question, but Jesus does. God's word does. God understands how we think and how we operate and the questions that we have. And so very often when God tells us to do something, he knows that we're about to say why, and he answers for our good. And so what we find here, the last little chunk of hot dog that we're going to scarf down, is the reason. Why should you obey your parents? Why? The reason. And the reason simply stated is that it is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. When you obey both of your parents immediately and exactly, with a happy heart, without complaining, in everything, Jesus is pleased. The Lord, and in case you're wondering if who we're talking about when it says the Lord, look at the end of verse 24. We're talking about the Lord Christ. We're talking about Jesus. And if you've been paying attention even a little bit to what we've been discussing as we've talked it through the book of Colossians, then you'll know that this is a book that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, about who he is. And two of the big things that you need to know about Jesus is that he is Savior and that he is Lord. And he is shown to be both of those things in a big way in the book of Colossians. He's a Savior because we desperately need one. All of us do. Boys and girls, teenagers, mummies and daddies, older people, we need a Savior. And I've talked about this already today, that we are sinful people. From the moment that we're conceived and that we're born, we have hearts and natures that just want to sin and rebel. Don't you sense that, kids? That it's hard for you to obey? It's easy for you to rebel and disobey? That tells you something about your heart and about my heart, that they are inclined away from doing what is right. This is why we need a Savior, because every single one of us have failed to obey our parents perfectly. No, none of us have. And that's not just a small thing. That is a big deal in the Bible. Disobeying your parents? Do you know what the punishment was, kids and young people? Punishment for a disobedient and rebellious kid in the Old Testament? I know this quite well because my mom always reminded me of this. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. Let me read it for you. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen. The law stipulates this, that if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Kids, the punishment in the Old Testament for a kid that was persistently stubborn and rebellious and did not obey, this is so serious to God that the punishment is death by stoning. And boys and girls, young people, you need to know that all of us deserve death. Eternal death. Not living under the blessing of God for bazillions of years, but suffering in hell under the wrath of God for bazillions of years because we are stubborn and ignorant and rebellious and disobedient people. This is what we deserve. But the good news of the gospel is that God so loved us that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth. And you know that he gave him parents, earthly parents. And if anyone didn't need to obey his parents, it would be Jesus, the Son of God. Why would he obey some sinful, a sinful father and mother? And yet, what do we read in the Bible? That Jesus always obeyed. He obeyed his father and mother. And not only that, but he always obeyed his heavenly Father, God his Father. He could say at the end of his life, I have accomplished all the work that you've given me to do. Jesus perfectly obeyed. And this is what's so good about this. You are a disobedient and rebellious child. Jesus was a perfectly obedient child. He did everything that his parents wanted him, asked him to do. You deserve to die. Jesus doesn't deserve to die. But Jesus did die. And he died in the place of people like you, boys and girls, young people who are disobedient. The righteous dies in the place of the unrighteous. The obedient dies in the place of the disobedient. This is Jesus presented to you, children, as a Savior. Because the good news of the gospel is if you believe in the Savior, put your hope and your trust in him, if you come to God and say, I am a disobedient child, I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting in Jesus and that his death was on my behalf. Boys and girls, if you do that, then you will be saved. You will have in Jesus a personal Savior. You will not need to die. You can enjoy the treasure and the blessing of heaven, not because of any good thing that you've done. Remember, you haven't done good stuff. You've sinned. You've disobeyed. But only because of Jesus' perfect obedience and his death on your behalf. This is how you can get into heaven. Jesus is a perfect Savior. And so I ask you today, kids, is Jesus your personal Savior? I'm not asking if he's your parent's Savior. I know that. I know for many of you he is. I'm asking about you. And I'm not ignoring you until you get older. And maybe I'll ask you this question when you're an older teenager or when you're a young adult, you know, when you can really be serious. I'm asking you, children, young people, is Jesus your Savior? He bids you come. He welcomes you. He says, don't hinder kids from coming to me. In fact, if you're a kid, you're in a really good position to come to Jesus because you come to Jesus like a kid does, trusting, simple faith, not having any arrogance or pretense about it, but just coming and receiving. Actually, when you think about it, the rest of us, older people, have a harder time coming to Jesus because we're proud, we're arrogant, we're set in our ways, we have hard hearts. It's hard for us to believe that the gospel can be this good a news. Don't wait till you get a hard heart, children. Today, if you hear his voice, then come to him, repent of your sins, and believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He bids you come, and he asks you to sit on his knee, and he blesses you. He gives you the blessing of salvation and eternal life. And so I ask you, kids, come to Jesus. Is this Jesus your Savior? You won't have any of us adults preventing you from coming to the Savior. I want you to just recognize as we close that this Jesus is also presented in this book and in this Bible as Lord. And that is that not only did he die, but he was raised powerfully from the grave 3 days later. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there, right now, he sits and he rules and he reigns. And he's coming back. So if Jesus is your Savior, he is also your Lord. That means, don't understand this, that your ultimate authority is not your parents. Rather, your ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand and rules and reigns. And this same Lord is the one that has commanded you to obey your parents. And this same Lord tells you that if you're to do this, if you're to do what he's asked you to do, which is to obey your parents, then you can know something about what's going on there at the right hand of God the Father, and that is that Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, is smiling on you. He's happy. He tells you right here that it is pleasing to him when he sees you, a young child, obey, or a teenager, a young adult still under your parents' roof. When you're obeying your father and mother under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is so pleasing. That makes Jesus smile. And you want that, don't you? Not so that you can earn your favor so that you can get into heaven that way. We've already seen you can't do that. There's nothing good that you can do to get into heaven. You don't obey your parents so that you can get into heaven. You obey your parents because through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. By his grace, not because of your works, by his grace, you're going to heaven. And so what you want to do now is obey and receive the smile and the pleasure of the one who has died for you and now who rules and reigns over you and over the whole world. Does that make sense? Amen. So kids, I just pray for you that the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ would rest upon you, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be at work in you to save you and to strengthen you to do what Jesus has asked you to do here. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Amen? All right, well, we'll ask the worship team.